Scripture today is 1 John 1, 1 to 10. The word of life existed from the beginning. We have heard it, we have seen it, we observed and touched it. This life was revealed to us. We have seen it, and we testify about it. We are reporting to you about this eternal life that was in the presence of the Father and was revealed to us. This is a life we have seen and heard. We are reporting about it to you also so that you too can have a relationship with us. Our relationship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this so that we can be completely filled with joy. This is the message we heard from Christ, and we are reporting to you. God is light, and there isn't any darkness in Him. If we say we have a relationship with God and yet live in dark, we are lying. We can't be truthful. But if we live in the light in the same way that God is in the light, we have a relationship with each other, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we are sinful, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, He forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. If we say we've never sinned, we turn God into a liar, and His word is not in us. Steve will have the sermon.
You're going to get a paper. It has the scripture for today. I've been reading this and studying it over the past 3 months in the Common English Version. So that's what is on that paper. And then I'll talk about what's on the other side later in the sermon. Lots of themes in 1 John. What I found is it just repeated themes of love, of fellowship, and life. So that some of the things from today I'll pull in from other chapters. It's hard to just go kind of through from start to finish in John because his reasoning keeps cycling. So anyway, today the focus is cleansing from sin. I thought, first of all, it's in the first chapter, but it's also a good, it's like the beginning point of our walk with God. So, what is it, 4 or 5 days now we've had beautiful weather, and I love it. The only thing I don't like about it is it kind of weakens my first illustration here. But if you can think back 4 or 5 days and throughout your life, really, hot, humid, sticky days, oppressive days where like the humidity clings to you, but then everything else does too. Like if you're mowing the lawn, it feels like the grass and everything you kicked up is sticking to you. And I had this flashback to when I was in my high school college days doing construction stuff during the summer. And I remember one day we pulled out or we took down a plaster wall on a hot, humid day. And so all the plaster just seemed to be in every pore in my hair, in my nostrils, probably in my lungs. And you just carry that with you. And it's just, something you just feel the need to get rid of. And if that would be me today, and I came home, there's one of three things that might motivate me to clean up. One is April saying, "You're disgusting, you know, go take a shower." The other would be April saying, "Hey, we're going out to eat at Reflections tonight, clean up." The other would be just my internal motivation, like, I just can't stand this. I gotta clean up and get this off of me. So think about that. As we think about those being cleansed more on a spiritual level this morning and some of the things that John says to us. In 1 John here, John invites us and calls us to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And his motivation isn't primarily you guys are filthy in your sin. Clean yourselves up. It's more, God has sent his son Jesus into this world to offer you life and to offer you fellowship. That's yours. And the first step towards receiving that is to be cleansed from our sins. The very first few lines, again, if you look at your paper or for what you remember about the beginning of 1 John 1, we announce to you what has existed from the beginning, that and we've experienced this Jesus, but we've found out all about this word of life. And we could think of this word of life in two different ways, which are both true. One is to think of the word of life being Jesus himself, like with a capital W, like in the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, Jesus, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so God sent his son, whose purpose was to offer us life. The other way we could look at it, also true, is the word of life being this message about Jesus, that through Jesus, God is offering us life. And so, however we want to look at that, John's saying, I saw that firsthand. I experienced, I was right in the middle of how God sent Jesus into this world in order to bring life and to restore life. And let me tell you about it so that you can experience this life as well. If we go to chapter 4, this is what John says about the love of God. This is the love of God and how it's revealed to us. God sent his only son into the world that we could live through him. Again, that message that Jesus has come to give life. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins. Or he sent Jesus to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or really old school, he sent Jesus to be that propitiation for our sins. But again, the love of God is such that he sent Jesus, and Jesus experienced all that he did so that we might have life. That's the motivation. That's the message and the motivation here. And I just want to mention the idea that we announced to you what existed from the very beginning about this word of life. And later in verse 2, John mentions eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we often think of it, the life that's out there to come. But John explains, and we'll see this over and over again, that this life existed from the very beginning. And even this eternal life exists now. I like this definition of eternal life. It's the quality of life that begins on earth and continues into eternity. So we, as we turn to Jesus and we receive his life, we're experiencing eternal life now. It's the quality of life that a relationship with Jesus brings to us now if we live that out faithfully, if we walk in the light. And so Jesus came to offer us life, but also to offer us fellowship or relationship. I like Anna's version where it talked more in terms of relationship with each other and with God. I think the word relationship feels a little more real. We don't use the word fellowship except in church, but God calls us to a restored relationship with him, that we reconcile to God, that we have this rich relationship with God. And so as in the Believer's Church Bible commentary, it says that this reality is unfolding here in this writing, that a flawless God is reaching out to be reconciled to a flawed humanity. You know, what a powerful vision of a flawless, wonderful, all glorious God reaching out to us, even in our flaws, to restore us. And it made me think about that, the story of Hosea in the Old Testament, the prophet Hosea, where God instructs him, Hosea, go and marry Gomer. She's going to be unfaithful, but I don't want you to give up on her, you know. And so Hosea did it, and sure enough, Gomer was unfaithful over and over. And God still instructed Hosea, I want you to go and pay off the debts that she's accumulated with her other partners. And I want you to recommit yourself to her and be faithful and true and love her as your spouse with all the love that you have. And that was to represent the love of God for his people and the love of God now today for all of us. And so we're at this place where, okay, that's the reality. God's inviting us to restored relationship or fellowship. God is offering life to us. What needs to happen is this cleansing from sin is the start back to get what God's offering to us. So John starts with, you know, God's generous love, God's offer of life through Jesus and all that Jesus accomplished, and this invitation back to fellowship. But John's also saying we need to be real here. You know, we need to deal with our sins, those very things that corrupt the life we're living and those very things that keep us from relationship with God. And so we get into more of the second part of the scripture. And John says if we deny or we refuse to believe that we have sin, we make God out to be a liar. You know, what a powerful statement. But think about it. If you're a student and your teacher realizes you're really struggling with the material, and so the teacher goes out of her way to say, you know, I've dedicated the next two afternoons from 3 to 4 after school, come by, or I've gotten a tutor for you and we'll work through this stuff you're struggling with. And you say, I have no problems with this material. You know, everything's fine. Don't need it. In a sense, what we're doing is we're making that teacher out to be a liar in the same reasoning that John has here. Clearly, the teacher seeing the struggle, but yet we refuse to acknowledge that. The acknowledgement is when we get to that place of confession. And so when we think about sin, we can often think of sin as individual acts of moral failure. Like, I've sinned here, I've sinned there, I've sinned there. You know, those are the points, the occasions of my sin. But scripture and in John's writing here, sin is much more described as an all-encompassing reality in our lives, in our desires, in our propensities towards certain actions, in our attitudes, in the actions that we take. And there's 4 ways throughout the book, at least, that John describes this all-encompassing way that sin takes hold of our lives. In the first chapter here, he talks about walking in darkness. So that can be a good image or metaphor for us. We're walking in darkness. We're walking outside of the light of God, the life that God has for us. Another way John talks about it is rebellion, it's often translated lawlessness, but there's almost this sense of rebellion. I don't want to go this way. I choose a different way. I want there to be change. I want my life to go this way. Another way that John describes it in chapter 2 is craving after the things of the world. Not desiring the things of God, but craving after the things the world offers us. This is a way that sin is demonstrated to have a hold of us. The other way that John says over and over again is that you hate your brother and sister. Like, there's just that deep-seated sense of cynicism or bitterness towards others that just takes root within us. I'll mention this over and over again, but one of the underlying realities in this book is that there's a group of people in this church or group of churches that we could call them separatists, or we could call them false teachers. There's one point where John calls them antichrists, because they're working against the way of Christ as he sees it. But this group of people, and he's not very specific, but you can see in how he's teaching that he's speaking against them. They still claim Jesus, but they have a very spiritualized view of Jesus. He's our Savior. In Jesus, we're at this higher spiritual level. but how they live doesn't really matter. You know, and how they love doesn't really matter. And there's some things about Jesus that they really claim is glory and how they join him in that glory. But his life and his teachings and how he cared about people and, how he sacrificed his life on the cross and how we are to emulate that. Those things, not so much. Yeah, they're not very important. And so when Paul has a teaching here to confess our sins, I don't think they'd really be all enthused about that. Like, that's not part of their spiritual life to have to come to that place of humility, because they've attained this great place of spiritual greatness. And so there's that undercurrent throughout this book, and you'll see how John constantly hits home on these teachings about loving others and being obedient to the Lord, and that your righteousness would shine through. So we get to one of the verses that maybe you've memorized in the past, but one of those great, powerful scriptures. If we confess our sins, then God's faithful and just. He'll forgive our sins and he'll cleanse us from everything that we've done wrong. He'll bring us to the place where we can have life and fellowship. So it takes, first of all, that acknowledgement or that confession, knowing that God's faithful and just. He's faithful. His promises that he makes, the covenants and promises he makes, like to forgive us, he's going to hold true to that. And he's just. God can't go against his nature. And his nature is mercy. If you confess, he will forgive and he will cleanse. And so that's kind of the central scripture to all of this. As I was studying this week, I read an article from Mennonite World Conference. And it was written by a young adult that's part of the Mennonite World Conference family. So she's speaking about herself and her peers. And I heard a lot of what John's saying here reflect it here. So I just want to read a portion of it. This is a young woman from Korea. She says, recently, the number of young people in churches across Asia have significantly declined. This is likely a global phenomenon. Why has believing in God become a foolish act? Because in this harsh world, what young people need most is money, and to earn money, one must become an efficient being. The younger generation lives with an overwhelming sense of anxiety, the fear of falling behind, the fear of not surviving. They divide everything into categories of efficiency and inefficiency. Within such a worldview, believing in God is the ultimate inefficiency. The methods for making money, strategies for maximizing wealth, these have become the new sacred scriptures, spreading like wildfire through YouTube and books. As a result, people have little concern for the misfortunes of their neighbors, for disasters, for war. If we dream of a world where we live by faith rather than by money, we must become living proof that money is not everything. So this is kind of where I think we would come to a place of confession and turning in a new direction. Love is everything. Even if this path brings immense hardship, we must truly believe that this is the joy given by God. In this way, we will become connected to God, and through God, we will also learn to not be alone and not feel lost. The people who are dispossessed, poor, grieving, struggling, and those who stand in solidarity with them are all children of God. As Anabaptist people of all ages, may we find the courage to embrace the inefficiency of love. Love for our fellow humans, love for others created, love for other created things, and love for God. So a recognition in herself and her peers as she's experienced life that need to confess that. And to be cleansed and to walk a new way. So I just thought that was a good example for us today. And so what are we called to do? Like, what's our role in all this? God's faithful and just. God has done everything he can to bring life and to bring us back into fellowship through Jesus. Our role is to confess, to come to that place of acknowledgement that we need the cleansing touch of God through Jesus. Again, to come to this place of acknowledgement that we're not loving our brothers and sisters, that we're walking in darkness, that we're living a life of rebellion against God, that we're, what's the other one? That, we're loving the world and craving the things of the world. In the, recovery ministry or 12-step programs, one of the steps, and it's basically confession, is to do a searching and fearless moral inventory. Opening your heart for the Spirit of God to do this searching, and we're fearless as we open ourselves up to God's inventory, in a sense, of our lives. Thursday night, April and I had friends over, and we cleaned the kitchen, we cleaned the dining room, we cleaned the living room where we would meet, we cleaned the bathroom. We didn't clean our bedroom, and it was a mess. And so I closed the door because I didn't want them to overshoot the bathroom and look in and see the mess of our bedroom. Like, we were not, I was not fearless in that moment to, you can see whatever you want here, you know. But we'll learn in later in 1 John in chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. Like, there's no fear when we experience perfect love. And so we can do a fearless, we can open ourselves up fearlessly for God to look into our hearts and our lives, and for us to have our eyes open to be able to acknowledge these things in our life. When we truly have a sense of the love of God, and that's not going to bring about judgment or condemnation upon us, but that's going to open the door for God in Christ to come in and bring new life and to bring new possibilities and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here's my invitation for us. On the back of your paper, this is the examine. Saint Ignatius created these different spiritual practices for his followers. And I think this past week would have been like the feast day for Saint Ignatius, because it came up on my devotional. But what Ignatius asked his followers to do at the end of the day was to go through this examine. And it really brings out what John says about confession. So I just want to invite you to try this. I've tried it over the last number of days. April and I did it on the way home from the beach last night, and I'll have a comment about that in a minute. But as we do this at the end of the day, first there's an opening prayer, just an acknowledgement of God, and that the Spirit of God might lead us through this time of reflection. But then secondly, we just express gratitude for God for the day. And in whatever way we've been blessed, God has filled us with joy, or God was faithful, whatever that might be. What are we grateful for? And then three is that review. And that's especially where we get into this idea of confession. And Ignatius was big on consolation and desolation. In consolation, somehow we feel close to God. Moments that we feel close to God. Desolation are times we feel distant from God. And so we look through the days, the times that we feel close to God. For April and I talking about our day, kind of similar to June, yesterday was a beautiful day to sit on the beach in the afternoon or the evening, just to see the vastness, the glory of the ocean and the moon and all that, just to be close to God in that. Where we said there was some desolation, where we felt distant from God, is when you're in a mass group of people on the beach or on the boardwalk, it's easy to make judgments about people, to not look at people through the eyes of Jesus. And, you know, we had to confess there were times when, as we were just kind of observing humanity there, it wasn't always the most righteous way of looking at people. So just some examples of how we might review our day and just to think about how we're either close to God or feel far from God. And we learn the practice of acknowledging these things. It's so important to be able to not just say, I'm kind of struggling spiritually, without really specifically being able to acknowledge this is the place where I feel far from God or where I'm not walking in the light. Because when we can acknowledge it and address it and bring it before God, that's when, again, the cleansing and the new life can flow. And then, so we ask for forgiveness. You know, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to, is that coming from me? Okay. All right. God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we ask God to forgive us. And then, we make resolution that, based on what we, we're noticing in this day, tomorrow's a new day to live more faithfully. We trust or we ask that the Spirit of God would, cleanse us from that unrighteousness and empower us to live a more righteous way. So there's hope for something new tomorrow as we're being cleansed of this sin. And then again, a closing prayer to entrust these things to God and to bless our night. So, yeah, just want to put that before you to try as, whether it's at the end of the day or what, but just how can we deliberately make confession? How can we let the Spirit of God examine our lives, in order for that cleansing flow to embrace our lives and to bring something new. So I thought before I close in prayer, if anybody wants, if there's something else that needs to be said yet, or any reflections or response to this, feel free to add your thoughts. Okay. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, you are faithful and just. We want to claim that. We want, please speak to our hearts your great love for us, a love that was so great that Jesus came to demonstrate that love through his life, but also to demonstrate that through his death for us and his resurrection. And in knowing that love, may we be fearless to be able to confess how we feel like we're not walking in step with you. We don't sense fellowship or relationship with you, or where it's clear that we're not walking in the light. Give us the strength, the spiritual strength, to acknowledge that as the first step, then to opening our lives to your cleansing and the new life that you want to pour into us and shape within us, that eternal life already taking root in us today. May we, like John, know that it matters how we live. It mattered how Jesus lived, and we want to walk in step with him. So by your Spirit, may you cleanse and may you lift us up and guide us to walk in newness of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.